Praise the Lord. Everything changed at our house after my parents got saved. Oh my, what a difference. It's amazing. It was amazing. After my dad got saved, we started going to church on Sunday night. We used to stay home and watch Bonanza. But we started going to church on Sunday night. My dad quit chewing tobacco and cussing. I mean to tell you, everything changed around our house. Thank God for the changing blood. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house again. We've just had a good trip every night and a safe journey, and we thank the Lord for it. Let's look tonight to the book of St. Luke, chapter 10. St. Luke, chapter 10. Reading from there, and beginning here with verse 38, Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And I want to use this for a thought tonight for the sound booth. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. Heavenly Father, we come again to you on this night asking that you'll just continue your help in the meeting. We thank you for those that prayed last night, and we just pray that you'll continue to work. Work upon those that aren't here. And Lord, we just pray that your divine will be done in the furtherance of this hour. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The needful part. One thing is needful. We have here tonight a certain village being Bethany. Some time ago when we were in Israel, they called it your day off. You could do anything you wanted. Some went to the Temple Institute. Others went here, there, and yon. But I got an Arab taxi driver to take me in the occupied West Bank to see the city of Bethany. It was one of the craziest things I've ever done, I think. But I enjoyed being there. And after we got there, we found the ruins of the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And there's no roof on it anymore. It's just kind of rocks and mortar and so on, but a very spacious house for Israel in those days. And you can stand on the ruins of that house and see all over the city of Bethany what a beautiful view we had from there. And no wonder Jesus was wont to go there from time to time. We went up up a little rise and up over a little hill, and there was a place there, a little shingle was hanging out. It said, the tomb of Lazarus. And there was a little door. A pretty big kid could have went through it real good, but adults didn't fit very well. But the fellow said, would you like to see the tomb of Lazarus? I said, I really would. How much is it? And he told me it's like a couple bucks. So I thought, well, we can do it. He said, my family's been guarding the tomb of Lazarus for over 400 years. And he told us a little bit about it and so on. And so we went down. You go down a very steep little flight of stairs that are about this wide, and then they turn real sharp toward the end, and go, and you end up in a little antechamber there. I'm going to guess it's 8 foot square. So I thought, well, we're here. And he said, no, this isn't it. He said, this is the antechamber. He said, you got to jump down in this hole here. So there was a hole there, pretty good size hole, about 4 feet square. So we jumped down in there. He said, now get on your knees and crawl, and you'll come into it in just a minute. And he said, when you get back there, you're going to fall down again. But he said, it's soft, it's sand. I said, all right. Chad Clark was with me. So we crawled into there and fell into this hole. And when we got in there, Chad turned his cell phone on. It has a flashlight on it. And he said, dude, we're in the tomb of Lazarus. I was like, yeah, amazing. But you know what's more amazing to me? How Lazarus got out of there bound in the grave clothes. That's a miracle, isn't it? It made it more of a miracle to me than ever before. Because I said to myself, this is a bigger miracle than ever, how he got out of there bound hand and foot. Tomb of Lazarus. You know, Luke loves the word certain. He uses it 101 times in his two books. He loves to say it. Certain village being Bethany, a certain woman being Martha. And the first thing we find about Martha is that she has a sitting sister. And that's the first thing we read about her, that she has a sitting sister whose name was Mary. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat, the sitting sister. You know, Martha has got a problem in verse 40. The problem is simply this. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Martha is cumbered about much serving. And you know, what does cumbered actually mean? It's a word we don't really use anymore much, but it means distracted, drawn away in different directions, and overcharged with cares. Now, you can use the word more often because I want to tell you about the only time we use it is when we sing the song, My Burden Is Gone. You know, it says, cumbered with toil and with care. And I have a feeling most of the kids sitting in the crowd don't even know what cumbered is. They think it's a pickle, maybe. But you know, distracted, drawn in different directions, overcharged with care. That is the first thing we find out about Martha after we find out her sister is sitting. We find that she's cumbered about much serving. Service is a good thing. What would the church do if everybody did as much as you do? We'd have an awful time, wouldn't we? Writers tell us that no matter how big the church is, usually there's 6 to 8 people that are the movers and shakers of the church and do about everything there is to do. They are the main ones that take charge and get busy and do things and help and go on. It doesn't matter how big the church is. 6 to 8 people are doing the work. How would things go if they depended on you? That's a good question tonight. Service is a good thing. I'll tell you, I've pastored some people that were true service people. I've pastored one particular couple. I always said I'd never meet anybody like them again, but I've met some more recently. But this couple was something else. If we were going to have communion service, I never had to say, I wonder where the communion set is. I never had to get it ready. She would always be there early on Sunday morning, have the communion table set, have it covered with a beautiful cloth, and have it all set up. And she always took it home with her and took charge of it and brought it back on Wednesday night, all wrapped in plastic and all nice. Wow, that was nice. She was always in charge of the meals, and she would bring enough for the entire church herself. Oh, if nobody brought a thing, we was going to eat like hogs, let me tell you. And she was something else. She would decorate. She decorated all the windowsills. Every time we had a holiday, something different was up, and you never had to worry about it. And on Palm Sunday, there was a palm in everyone's hand, and on Easter, there were lilies, and there was always something going on. Her husband would come early and shovel all the snow away from the church, and he would stop in every day. We had a Christian day school and say, does anything need to be done? Any light bulbs need to change, or any painting to do today or anything? It's people like that almost make you have heart attacks. It's an amazing sort of couple, service people. We've had pitch-in dinners at parks and stuff. And we'd get there what we thought was early. She'd already be there, have tablecloths on all the picnic tables in the shelter. Who has enough tablecloths in their personal stash to cover every picnic table in a shelter? She did. And she would send her husband home 10, 15 times to get this or that she'd forgotten. And I mean, people would have to help them haul everything home. He'd made so many trips back, it wouldn't all fit in the car. Amazing. Service people. And you know, service is great until it cumbers. When service begins to distract you, when service begins to overcharge you, when service begins to draw you in different directions, it begins to be a bad thing, and it's good until it cumbers. Service leads to solitude. Notice here in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. Service leads to solitude. You know, if you're the kind of person that wants to do everything perfectly, there's not going to be a lot of people lining up to help you do it. Am I right? I'm right. And so that's kind of how it is. And so people who are very service-oriented, and I mean bam, 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 it's going to be like this, sometimes they're lonely people because at the top it's lonely. At the top of any certain thing. And her being cumbered led her to believe that Jesus is careless. You know, sometimes when we get overwrought with any sort of thing, and it may not be the church that's cumbering you tonight. It may not be your Sunday school class. It may be your work job. And some of you work with some precarious characters, your own family members. You can't fire your boss because you're related to him. You can't fire each other because you love each other. You just got to get by. You got to work through it. But it's not always that way in some places. And I know there have been times, no doubt, and I've never heard of any, but I'm sure that everybody out here that works at these two presses hasn't always agreed on every little thing. But I guarantee you, there are times that some of you may feel overworked. You may feel like, what good is this to do? But I want to tell you, as I've traveled across the United States and so many places I go, I would pick up the literature that comes from here. And I would see the little antique church up in the corner. And I would say to people, I've seen this. They'd say, really? It's a real place? I said, yeah, it's real. I've seen this. And I said, right next to it now is a big new church. And they have a big crowd. They have an orchestra. And I would tell them about it. And I'd say, see this horse here? I met this horse. That's right. I went out in the barn when Brother Gibson still had him. And I met the horse. And I said, see this guy standing here? I know him. He said, a real person? I said, yeah, he's real. And it amazes everybody. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that happens here. It's wonderful how the Sunday school literature goes out and the books are going out and things are happening and all that's great. But I guarantee you, and I don't even know, but I guarantee you there's times that people are weary. There's times that feeding your family, there's times that getting the kids their education and getting their kids their medical needs and meeting the bills and making sure there's a car that actually can get from point A to B. It makes it hard and it makes it tough. And sometimes we begin to be cumbered. And we don't think that Jesus cares. You know, there's a song in our songbook that says, does Jesus care? And you know, I don't know that, and maybe you're super Christian tonight, and if you are, I want to meet you. Maybe you have a cape tucked away in your bag there. But I want to say this tonight, there's probably going to be a time in your life that you're going to feel like there's a terrible load on you and nobody cares, not even Jesus. Martha is scurrying all around here. She's got beautiful things to feed, and everybody is all rapt attention to Jesus. And she looks around, why isn't someone helping me? And all she sees, her sister sitting. Lord, build a fire under her. Get her moving. Lord, dost thou not care? People who are cumbered think that when they shut down, the conference will. When they shut down, the church will. When they shut down, the house will. When they shut down, everything will shut down. They feel they're carrying the whole load on themselves. And no one cares, not even Jesus. No one's ever doing anything around here but me, Jesus. Get her moving. She says, bid her therefore that she help me. And you know what? Martha fully expects Jesus to stop teaching and say, Martha, honey, now go help your sister with the serving. That's what she thinks Jesus will do. Isn't it amazing what we sometimes think Jesus ought to get busy doing? I remember when my aunt, my father's sister, was very ill. And we used to go down and see her and pray with her. My daughter Krista would take her violin and we'd sing and play for Aunt Inez. And Aunt Inez was an old saint of God. And she would say, now, Raleigh, I want you to pray for me, honey. And I'd say, all right, hon. She'd say, now, Raleigh, I want you to tell Jesus this. And I'd say, all right. So I'd say, now, Jesus, this is what Aunt Ines wants me to tell you. And she'd say, honey, tell him this. And it would go that way all through. I'd almost get tickled. The kids would, I'd have to be, you know, holding on to them, squeezing them so they wouldn't bust out laughing. Aunt Ines was so busy telling me what to tell Jesus. And it used to get comical. But you know what? Martha doesn't get the answer she's expecting. Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha. Anytime the double call happens in the Bible, it happens for a reason. And let's put it down on a real low level tonight, because that's the only way I can explain things. Maybe sixth grade would be good for me. Let's suppose that Brother Ziegler fell into a hole on the way over here. And he came in, he said, Brother Mitchell, I fell into a hole on the way over here. I'd say, oh, okay, that's good. Oh, you're all right, fine. But if he came and said, Brother Mitchell, I fell into the whole hole, I'd say, oh, do you have any broken bones? Are you okay? How deep was it? Was there any water in it? You see what I mean? It's that sort of thing. The double call gets lots more attention. And he says, Martha, Martha. He has to say her name twice to get her attention. I wonder how often Jesus would like to get our attention when we're scurrying all around doing everything for him. Martha, Martha. Matthew Henry says something good. He says, those that are entangled are not easily disentangled. It's pretty good. I remember years ago when I was a little fella, my mom made all my clothes while I was the baby of the family. And that lasted for 6 years. My sister came and messed everything up. But I was the baby of the family for 6 years, and my mother had lots of time, to make me all my clothes. She made all my clothes. And she had crocheted me out of some kind of special wool an Angora sweater that made me look like a little sheep. And it was kind of a grayish black color. And when I put it on, I looked more like a little sheep in a Christmas program than anything else. And nobody had a sweater like me, I'll promise you that. And Mom would make me wear the Angora sweater if it was the least bit chilly outside. So we were over to my aunt and uncle's. They had a dairy farm. We had a dairy farm. We're at their farm. We're going to play hide and seek in the dark. Who needed a cell phone when you could play with your cousins? You know what I'm saying? There we were. We're playing hide and seek in the dark. I'm one of the smaller ones. We had a base. The front porch of their house was base, and this was out of bounds, that was out of bounds, da-da-da. So we got to playing, and me being kind of small, somebody would hide their eyes and count to 10. You know how that would go. Sometimes they'd count really fast. Sometimes they'd skip numbers. There was cheating going on all over the place. Anyway, I went dashing out into the dark. I saw a tree in the distance. I thought, I'm going to get behind that tree. I'm going to hide there. What I didn't know was there was an electric barbed wire fence between me and the tree. And I got over there and got tangled in the barbed wire fence with my Angora sweater on. And I mean, sparks were flying in the air. And I was screaming bloody murder. And the game stopped and all my cousins came and they tried to get me disentangled from the barbed wire. And it was futile. Pretty soon one of them got the idea, let's pull him out of the sweater. And they took me by the heels and pulled me up like that. And before long, they'd skinned me right out of the sweater. And I was rescued. You know, that's how some people are that get tangled up mentally, bodily, in the things that they're up to. We get to the place that we're just so tangled, the only way to get out of it is just to skin out. Let's talk about cumbered people for a while, because I'm one of them, okay? I just want to tell you up front, I'm a Martha type person. Let's talk about them. I can tell you more about Martha than I can anybody. Cumbered people are careful people. They're detailed people and ordered people. They don't wake up in the morning and say, what are we doing today? They know before they go to bed what they're doing the next day, and they've already went over it and sometimes have a list made. I remember going home with some people for lunch while we were in evangelism, and They said, you're going to be going home with brother and sister so-and-so. I said, okay. So we got there, and we walked in the kitchen. I didn't see a crock pot bubbling. I didn't see a bread setting out. I didn't see nothing. The place was bare. That wasn't good thoughts. Bad sign. Brother Patterson would say, bad sign. And she looked at her husband, and it's 12:30. She says, honey, what should we have? And I was terrified. I thought, what should we have? It's 12:30. You don't have anything started. I was terrified. I tried to act very calm. He went and opened the freezer, and they're looking at all this packaged meat. I could see a dozen things that wouldn't be bad at all. But they didn't ask me. They finally chose a frozen piece of meat. And at 2:30, we sat down to lunch. How sweet is that? But Martha types cut the potatoes up before they go to church. The green beans have already been cooked in with the bacon the night before and are sitting on the back of the stove. The bread is rising. There's already a cake setting. Two or three or four or five layer cake. I don't know what. But Martha types are all about that. Others come home and decide what they're going to have later. Martha types are planners. They don't run by the seat of their pants. They plan things. Martha types are thorough people. Many times perfectionists. If there's one light bulb in the church that's different from the others, they know it. You know, you all have fluorescent lights here. And it's amazing. Every one of them are the same color. In our church, we have fluorescent lights too, and there's three different color bulbs in them. There's cool white, there's daylight, and there's something else. One of them is kind of pinkish. One of them is real pretty white, and the other one is kind of bluish gray. And I was sitting on the platform the other night, and I was like, what is up with these light bulbs? It's driving me insane. I've been in revival before, and there's one ceiling tile that's a different color from all the others. I can't stand it. There's a seam down the center of the carpet that's not quite right. I was like, who did that? You understand? And you know what about Martha types? They're troubled. Divided and disturbed. Jesus didn't say, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about one thing, honey. He said, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Everything bugs you. Everything from A to Z. It's Martha types. You have so much stuff in your trunk when you go on a trip that you might need. One day I said, you know what? I'm not going to carry 2-pound coffee cans with candles in them anymore. I read this in a book. You should always have 2-pound coffee cans with sand in them with candles. And that way, if you get stranded in a snowbank, you could light the candles and keep your car warm till you're rescued. I thought, wow, that's a great idea. So I went and got them. And then I read somewhere, you should always carry 2 gallons of water in case of trouble with your motor. So I got some 2 gallons of water. And you know what? Before long, I had so much extra junk I was hauling around just in case. My candles all melted over the summer, were blobs in the sand. I thought, you know what? I've got to quit doing this. Divided, disturbed, careful about many things, troubled about many things, worried about many things. Martha-type people are people of lost focus. You see, Martha-type people spend so much time planning the event, they miss the event. The guests are all gone. They're like, I didn't see anybody. I didn't taste any of the food. Was the food good? Was the cake good? How about the punch? Was it good? I just didn't eat. I didn't really see anybody. What happened? You spent so much time planning the event, you missed the event. They're all about the plan, but the main event gets lost, and those are people of lost focus. Those are the Martha types. But the words of Jesus draw us back. He says, but one thing is needful. Not a dozen things, one thing. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. The needful thing then is the best thing. What is the needful thing? The needful thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus. The needful thing is to take time to be holy. The needful thing is to take time for personal worship. The needful thing is to have communion with Christ. And you know, we get so busy doing the things of God that we don't have personal communion if we're not careful. We get so overwrought that we don't worship when we come to church. We're counting the light bulbs that are out. And some of this is a personality problem. I've got it. I was born with it. You can't change your personality, but every once in a while, Jesus has to call your attention to some things. Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. Many things bug you. I'm going to talk about Mary in a minute. You all are just sitting back so smug. We'll get to Mary in a minute. The needful thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't get so focused on all the details that you miss the worship and adoration of Jesus. How many times do we come to church and I wonder, do we really worship? We pick up hymnals, we sing words, we get down and pray. A handful will testify if you've turned their arm tight enough. But how many times has it been that we really worship? That we come and our heart is swelling with worship to Jesus, with praise for God. We get in habits, and habits are good. Holy habits are good. But worship is better. And what she needs, Jesus is telling her, Martha, you're missing the teaching. You're missing the teaching. The teaching of Jesus. He said, Mary, it's what Mary needs. And she's going to have it. That's what she needs right now. She needs this and she's going to have it. He doesn't rebuke Martha at all. The needful thing, the important thing, is what she's going to have. Now let's talk about Mary for a little bit. Mary is not a details person. Her house is dusty. Her knickknacks are crusty. Every hair is not in place. Her dishes don't match. She's not a fine china lady. She got a set for her wedding, but she hasn't seen him for a while. If Mary were a man, she would mow around everything with a riding mower and never trim. There's weeds in Mary's flower beds. If Mary were a man and had a pickup, there'd be McDonald's bags, milkshake cups, potato chip bags, and pop cans in the floorboard of the pickup. Some time ago, I met a young preacher on church business. And I wanted to meet him at 10:30, so I told him to meet me at 10:15. I know this guy. I said, well, how about 10:15? He said, okay, great, where at? I said, how about Walmart? Okay. So the Walmart's kind of halfway between our houses, and so I drove up, got there about 10 after 10, took a nice book with me. It was snowing. Turned my heater up on high, reared back, put my book on my steering wheel and read. I knew he wouldn't be there at 10:15, but I thought, well, just in case, I'll be there. But I really planned for him to come at 10:30, so I thought I'll have 20 minutes of enjoyable quiet time reading my book. Oh, I wasn't surprised when he drove up at 25 to 11. And when he got there, I grabbed my briefcase, jumped out of my van, because I'd had my motor shut off for a while by now, and the van was getting a little on the chilly side, and I thought his car's still hot, it'll be warmer. I went over there, pulled the door open to the passenger side to jump in his car, and there was nowhere to jump in. Books, newspapers, mail, circulars, pop cups, milkshake cups, Wendy's bags. He said, I said, we better meet in my car. He said, I was thinking that. So we met in my car. But look now at John chapter 11. I'm not going to keep you as long last night. I felt so bad about it. John 11. We're going to meet much earlier tonight. John 11, verse 2. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Luke tells the story. It says the town of Martha and her sister Mary, and Mary was sitting. Luke, John is telling a story. He says it's the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This is going to be an eye-opener. We're going to see the story from the Mary point of view here. He says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Uh-oh. The very first thing we read about her is she's at it again. She's worshiping at the feet of Jesus, anointing his feet, and wiping them with her hair. Let's get this right. It was that Mary that filled the house with the odor of the costly spikenard. That's the Mary we're talking about. It's the Mary that's broken the alabaster box that in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, we read about. Let's go over there. Turn one page. Verse 2. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. She's at it again. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table because, you know, he'd just been dead. So now everybody came to watch him eat. Interesting. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is Mary. She breaks the box. It costs about $51, which is about 300 pence, which is actually, they claim, about a year's wages, almost a year's wages. If you could take an entire year's of your wage and buy a box, that's about what this costs. Very expensive. She breaks the box, and everyone in the house is smelling the odor of her act. And friend, I want to tell you tonight that true worship will fill the house. You know, we can come and go from here every night and you can just stifle your praises all you want to. But if we had a chance to really come in here and praise God the way we ought to, we wouldn't be sitting around saying, who wants to do something now? Pause after pause. We wouldn't be doing that. And that doesn't matter whether it's my church or your church or whose church. We need to do more praising. We need to do more worshiping. We need to come in expecting God to do something. Have you been in the house when somebody took the place by storm? They broke the box and the whole place was filled with the odor of the ointment. True worship, the needful thing, fills the house with its odor. You know, if my home church would have been as dead as a lot of churches I go to now, I don't know that I would even be here tonight. There was something about those early days that the old saints would testify and shout and say they were sanctified and carry on and run and have the greatest time. And it did something to me. It did something to me. Several years ago, we were pastoring at Muncie. It was one of the liveliest churches I ever pastored. It didn't matter what I preached. The people were on their feet shouting and sometimes running. It was an amazing place to preach. Sometimes they'd get so emotional, I'd have to sit on the altar and let them calm down so I could go on. One night, a fellow jumped out of the balcony. I'm talking about the second floor. While I was preaching. Ran all up and down the neighborhood, shouting. When he came back, 21 people from the store across the street came and looked in the windows to watch. I've seen this guy turn head over heel, complete somersaults all the way down the center aisle. And the first time he did it, somebody after church said, does he practice that in the yard all the time? She said, I've never seen him do that in my life. And there was a little boy in the crowd, about five. We all got on a bus one night, about 60 of us, went to a rally, unloaded. And the little fellow was sitting in front of us with his mother. And he looked over to his mother and said, "Mama, when are they going to start shouting?" She said, "Well, honey, I don't know." And a little bit later, he said, "Mama, when are they going to start shouting?" She said, "Honey, I don't know. Be quiet." Finally, he looked at her and said, "Mom, when?" She said, "You sit down, I'm going to take you out and spank you." He was mystified that nobody was shouting. He'd be mystified now. He'd be wide open, wild. Oh, that God would help us. In John 11, the sisters send for Jesus because their brother is sick. And they send for Jesus in verse 3. "Therefore his sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, verse 5 is a good fact for us. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They are all loved the same. "When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said, let us go to Judea again." And Jesus goes on down to say in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." In verse 12, very profound statement for one of the disciples, "If he sleep, he shall do well." Isn't that true? When I'm asleep, I'm doing great. That's right. How profound is that? These disciples were full of great wisdom. Verse 13, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." That's what it says. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him." Let's all go die. You see the kind of nod heads Jesus was working with here? Much like the churches of now. "Then when Jesus came, he found he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Now let's watch and see what's going on. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house." She's still at it. She's still sitting. Someone said, "Jesus is coming." Martha gets up like a shot out of a shotgun. Boom, she's gone. Martha's like, "Oh." "Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Can you do it? See her doing this? Then she says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." What a statement. "Jesus saith, thy brother shall rise again." Martha said, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And Martha said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She's better off than the disciples. They didn't even believe that yet. This Martha person, she may be cumbered, but she knows who he is. And now Jesus begins to tell her this, and she said, when she so said, she went her way. When she said her piece, she went off. She called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard it, she rose quickly and came to him. You see, Mary can get moving. She rose quickly and came. Jesus was not yet come into town, but it was that place that Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her. Watch that. Martha goes darting out, and everybody goes, there she goes. Mary darts out, and everybody says, let's go, something's on. You ever people like that in the church? You go, yeah, yeah. Then you have a Mary type going, rah, 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 rah. Really? That's what it's all about. She rose up hastily. They rose up and followed her to the grave. When Mary was come where Jesus was, watch her again, she fell down at his feet. She does it again. This Mary is always in the attitude of worship. She's got somewhat to say too. She says, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. They both said the same thing, but look how different it was. Mary's like, rah, 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 Martha was. But Mary's like, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When the Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. He wasn't troubled till Mary came and got at his feet. And then he became troubled. Where have you laid him? You know the story. Watch Martha come out of her shell again in verse 39. Jesus said, take you away the stone. Martha says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. All she can think about is the stench of Lazarus. Jesus is there to raise him from the dead. He just told her. She said, no, it's going to smell bad. We would cook cabbage, but it'll smell the whole house up. We'd make tuna fish, but we'll all go to church smell like it. We'd eat garlic, but we'll offend the seekers at the altar. You know how that is. Martha's at it again. He's going to stink. It's going to stink. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then he'd spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And then look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You see, what's going on here tonight is simply this. Mary can get motivated when the call comes from Jesus, and when she does, she has a following, and Mary has with her people who become converts. You see, when we spend more time with Jesus, we have more of a following and more of an impact than people who just do service. Spending time with Jesus is the key. It doesn't say here that one person came to Jesus as a result of Martha. All that cooking, all that worrying, all that cleaning, and no converts. Now, I don't want you to throw your trim mower away and throw away your good dishes. Quit dusting your china. But there's got to be a place somewhere, and I wish some of you would mow the yard a little nicer. Huh? How many washing machines on the front porch do you really need? You know how it is? I wish we could find a happy medium here. But you know, the really truth is, the one that spent more time at his feet, the one that broke the box, has converts. And the other one doesn't. She's a believer. She believes that Jesus is the Christ. But she's serving so much that she has no converts. And you know what, tonight, I just want to ask you, do you have anybody following you? Is there anybody following you? And it could be, if there's not, it could be that we're not spending enough time at the feet of Jesus. It could be that we're not breaking any boxes. The house was filled with the ointment. Let's stand together tonight. And I want to ask you a question. I just wonder, before we go tonight, again, is there anybody that might just slip to the altar and say, you know what? I just want to come because I don't want to be distracted raising children, working a job, making money, doing all the things that I must do, that I don't spend as much time with Jesus as I ought. I just want to come and pray about that point tonight. Would you just step out quickly and come? We're going to have a season of prayer with whoever comes. If no one comes, we'll change the order of the service. Say, I just want the Lord to know that I want to break the box more often. I want to spend more quality time worshiping Him and less time worrying and distracted than I've been. Anybody? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Your Word is powerful. And it's like a mirror that's being held up to our lives. And we pray for every distracted person that's here tonight. We pray, dear Lord, that You'll help all of us, that we may be Mary types, that we may spend more time at the feet of Jesus and less time being cumbered and distracted. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands and be friendly. God bless you.